to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, where your investments help support the work of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Thursday, August 22nd, we are studying Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 17. In today's text, St. Paul encourages Christians to put on the whole armor of God. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us returning guest, Pastor Isaac Schuler. Pastor Schuler serves at Grace Lutheran Church and School in Brenham, Texas. Pastor Schuler, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Thank you for having me, Pastor Apple.
So we get started today, Pastor. Give us some context. What should we know about the letter to the Ephesians and what St. Paul has been writing up to our section today?
Yes. So we see in the later part of chapter 5 that we are to be imitators of Christ in our thought, word, deed, and also that we're not to get drunk, that we are to be singing hymns. And at the very end of this section, right before the armor of God, we see that we have a section about wives, husbands, children, and slaves. And then finally, Paul tells the saints of Ephesus, put on the whole armor of God.
All right, so he's just come out of this table of duties, as sometimes we call it. This has been a longer section toward the end of this epistle where Paul speaks about the implications of holy baptism, not only for the individual Christian, but really for the entire congregation. Just thinking about baptism within the letter of Ephesians being a key theme, now how does baptism, as an overarching view of this text that we've got today, how does baptism play into the armor of God?
I mean, it's very significant. Now, when I read through this section, I think of Galatians 3:27, for as many of you who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. As we get into the text, we'll see that Paul tells the Christians, put on the whole armor of God. And so we'd say that in our baptism, we are equipped, we are given the gifts of God, and one of them being this armor that God bestows upon us.
Yeah, absolutely. This is kind of where if you think about Ephesians, especially the first three chapters being a little more doctrinal in nature, the salvation by grace through faith, both for Jew and Gentile alike, and then chapters 4 and following spelling out the implications of that unity in the faith of Christians, this idea of putting on the gifts of God in baptism were very prominent in chapter 4, and now Paul seems to return to that thought as he begins to wrap up his epistle here in our section today. It is a short section that we've got today, but it's jam-packed with all kinds of good stuff. I think a fairly familiar text. It's one of those texts in the Scriptures that has a beautiful image for us to hold on to. It's very easy to picture this in your mind. So a wonderful opportunity for us to rejoice in God's gifts that St. Paul describes here in Ephesians 6. We pick up the text with verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's where we're going to stop today. That takes us up through Ephesians 6, verse 17. All right, so Pastor Schuler, there's our text today. Again, a very familiar image. Before we get into any of the armor, St. Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Talk about this strength of the Lord that Paul commends to us.
Yeah, so first of all, the note to be made here is he's not talking about your strength. And I think especially when we talk, you know, armor, the first thing that would come to mind is battle, war, and we would focus on ourselves, think about how strong we have to be. I mean, when you're confronting an enemy, not that I've ever been in battle or anything, this is just thinking about these things from books and movies, but you have this idea that the person has to be strong, they have to be mighty in order to win. Where here we see that it's the Lord, right? The Lord is strong. His strength is going to be what is most important, because in the end, he is the one who has defeated the devil. And I have a quote here from Ephesians 1:19-20. It says, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." So God's strength and might is shown there in the resurrection of Jesus. We also know that that it is Jesus himself who raises himself from the dead, as John 10:18 says, that no one takes it from me, but I lay it down. Own accord, I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it. So here in this section, when we think of the strength of the Lord, we think of his death and resurrection. He is the one who is mighty to save.
Yeah, I think that's really a helpful connection to go back all the way to Ephesians chapter 1, to the strength that Paul mentioned to the Ephesians at the very beginning. And again, not only the resurrection there, but as he continues, also the ascension. So the power that Christ has shown in his resurrection, he continues to have in his ascension. Think about the way that he speaks prior to his ascension at the end of Matthew's gospel, that he has all authority in heaven and on earth that's been given to him. And so it is that same authority, that same power now that gives strength to the Christian, that the Christian can have, again, as you pointed out, not his own strength, but the Christian has the strength of the Lord, the strength of his might. Thinking about that battle imagery and the idea of strength within battle, even in, I think this brings to mind a good amount of the Old Testament, where you have in the Old Testament that title for God, the Lord of hosts, or Yahweh Tzabaoth, which is a title that indicates he is the God of armies. He is the one who commands his angelic armies. He is the one who commands the armies of Israel. He is the one who even commands the enemy armies, and even they do his bidding, as you see, again, in numerous sections of the Old Testament. The thing that, as you were talking about it, made me think of that was, you know, we think of our own strength when we go into battle. That's what we want. When the people of God go into battle in the Old Testament, though, the Lord, as their general, often leads them into battle plans that don't make a lot of sense in human sense. Like he has, for example, Gideon whittle his army down to 300 men in order to show where the strength actually is. So, I mean, it seems that as Paul talks about the strength of the Lord, you know, he's drawing certainly from the resurrection, ascension of Jesus, New Testament themes. He's got Old Testament themes to back him up as well. I don't know if there's any other Old Testament sections that might come to mind, Pastor Schuler.
Yes. So I think the last time we did Sharper with you was Joshua and Ai.
There you go.
Singing Ai. And how they didn't seek the counsel of the Lord and they were defeated by such a small army. And there was also the sin of Achan. So basically when all that was squared away, then they were able to defeat Ai. And in that section, I believe I think it was Exodus 15, where it says, the Lord is a warrior, yeah. The Lord is his name. And so we see that, again, this imagery that God is not a God that is weak, nor is he afraid to go to battle. He himself is the one who is the warrior. So it's when we get into the section of the actual pieces of armor, you know, I just have this imagery of you have God, who is this great warrior, who is the warrior. And he is giving you his armor to put on yourself. And yet it's not how King Saul gives the armor to David. And it's too bulky, too clunky, because he's a little child. But God knows how to equip us and how to give us these pieces of armor to be able to stand against the schemes of the devil.
Yeah, okay. So this is the Lord's strength that St. Paul commends to the Ephesians and commends to us as Christians as well. It is only in him that we have strength. And we kind of skipped over that first word of the verse in the ESV, the word finally. It does. This is where Paul does start to draw these things to a conclusion. So finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And that comes from this matter of putting on the whole armor of God. Now, we mentioned this already, Pastor Schuller, but let's tie this again back to baptism, especially with that language of putting on. Help us to see some of these baptismal connections here.
Yeah, so as I quoted earlier with Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So when we think of baptism, whether it's infant or an adult, one baptism for the remission of sins, whenever that takes place, that we see that it is God working through the pastor as he baptizes the person. And in that moment, they are putting on Christ. And yet it's a beautiful thing where, you know, the Lord tells us to be baptized, not for the sake of it being an outward sign of an inward change, but we actually receive Jesus. We put on Jesus, his righteousness, is when we get to the breastplate. So we see this same thing happen here in Ephesians, that God is telling us we are to put on the armor of God. And even though it's we are the ones that are being told to put it on, we know that these things are only able to take place because God is allowing it. God is the one who is giving us the armor. It's not that we're somehow going up to God and taking off the helmet from his head and the breastplate from his breast. But he is a God that is willing to say, here are things of mine, and I want them for you, for your good, so that you will be able to stand when there is temptation, when the evil one comes. So it is a beautiful thing, because when we think of putting on the armor of God, we go back to our baptism. And it is a concrete thing that has happened to us, that we ourselves cannot erase our baptism. Not even God himself can take our baptism away, because he has promised that he will be with us, that he has given us his son, Jesus Christ, that our sins are forgiven, that we have received the Holy Spirit, that we are saved, that we have been united to him. So when you think of the armor of God, think of your baptism. When you think of your baptism, think of something that has happened in time, that is a beautiful thing that you can look back to. I believe Luther has the quote, there is no greater comfort than knowing that one is baptized.
Yeah, yeah. I have this image in my mind now of a child being brought to the font wearing actual armor. Have you ever seen that, Pastor? Like, instead of the white garment that we often dress our children in for baptism, maybe we should give them some armor. I challenge the altar guilds of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod to design that. I've never really thought about this connection too much, of the armor of God and the putting on language and the baptismal nature of it. But I mean, I really like that. And maybe not dressing the child in actual armor is the goal here. But to think of that white garment that may be given to the child or worn by the child to the baptism, to think of that as the, you know, God is giving this child armor at this very moment. What looks like such a peaceful thing, and certainly, you know, all the beautiful photos that get taken at baptism, those things are great. But I think Paul kind of lifts the curtain for us a little bit here and helps us to see the reality of what's going on, that when a child is brought to baptism, there is this spiritual battle happening where the devil is saying, this child belongs to me, and God says, no, he doesn't. This child actually belongs to me, and he takes that child out of the devil's domain of darkness. He brings the child into his own kingdom of light, and to equip him for that life, now he clothes him with this armor. I mean, it's, you know, just have that picture in your mind the next time you see a baptism, and I think that really transforms the situation. You see just the great thing that's going on there.
Yeah, thank you for bringing that aspect. It makes me think of Luther's right, getting depart unclean spirit, make the Holy Spirit. Because one might ask, well, why in the world would a little child or someone who is baptized need armor? Well, it's because they're no longer dead, right? They're now alive in Christ. Yeah. And the devil who had them, who owned them before, is now their enemy. And he desires to devour them, the lion that he is. And so this armor then is what is given to us to equip us so that we might be able to stand against those schemes, his fiery darts. So it's a beautiful thing because we see that the Lord is not one who just simply washes us and then leaves us behind, but he not only gives us his armor, but he is also continually with us.
Yeah. Yeah. So, and then to continue to receive those gifts of God in holy baptism, you know, to have this armor strengthened is so vital. And again, just the image of a child, even a baby wearing this armor is a striking one. Why would a child need armor? Well, because the devil is attacking this child. And so we give him the gifts of God. We give this child the gifts of God so that he would be protected from that devil. And again, that's what faithful parents do for their babies when they bring them to the font. And that's what those faithful parents continue to do as they bring the child to the divine service and pray with the child at home and read the Bible to the child at home. All of these things continue to strengthen the gifts of God that this child has. And again, just having this picture in our minds, at least for the, I mean, I'm thinking about this, especially as a parent right now, it really puts the impetus on us. And as parents, we see the great danger that our child faces, not just from, I mean, when you think about all the dangers that you're told about when you have an infant and, you know, make sure they lay on their back and the various things that, you know, they're in a car seat and make sure it's buckled in properly, all these ways we seek to protect our children physically, those are very important. Here, St. Paul commends to us all the ways that we would give our children these spiritual gifts to protect them from the devil's assaults, and that is important as well. And again, I'm just thinking about it from the sake of parenting right now, but it's certainly important in all stations of life.
Yes, absolutely. I mean, one of my mentors told me, you know, as soon as you're baptized, you got a target on your back. And so it's beautiful to know that you have that armor as well, that the Lord is with you. The devil might try as he will, but he cannot win.
Yeah, that's right. He's judged, the deed is done, one little word can fell him, as we yes. sing in Luther's hymn, A Mighty Fortress. What a marvelous thing. The other image that came to mind, again, as we're thinking about putting on this armor and the baptismal nature of it and what this armor is, in the Old Testament, when David, prior to being king, he's the young shepherd still at this point, he encounters Goliath there, and before he gets ready for the battle, King Saul at that time encourages David to put on his armor, to put on Saul's armor, and David attempts it, but that armor doesn't work, and he ends up going into battle without any physical armor, and yet he is protected by the Lord Almighty, who is the one who wins the victory. There's another example of the Lord's strength and even the Lord's protection that is found not in the physical armor of this life, but it is in the Lord's word. There is our protection. So put on this whole armor of God. And then he continues in that same verse, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We already started to get into this section. Take us more firmly there, especially the thought that, as Paul will repeat several times, that we are going to stand in this way.
So put on the whole armor of God. You know, one point that I like to make in this section is that it doesn't say put on part armor of God, or yeah, portion of the armor of God, but we are to put on all of the armor of God. And in baptism, we receive all of it. We don't just receive a helmet or sandals or the sword, but God bestows all these things upon us. Another correlation that I make is same thing with like the fruits of the Spirit. You know, yeah, we have the Holy Spirit. God has given us these fruits of the Spirit. It's not that I have one or the other, but God is the one who gives us these things. I don't have to take a test to see which spiritual gift I have, but it's a gift that God has given to us, you know, going back to our baptism. Because yeah, in the end, when we have the armor of God, it's because we have God. And so because we have God, we're able to stand. You know, and when I think of stand, you know, as a Lutheran, I think back to Luther when he says, you know, here I stand. Mm. As he's, you know, defending what the true Christian faith is, standing upon gospel, not the works of man, but standing on the strength of Christ, not the strength of man, he's saying, here I stand. So even thinking of Luther in that time, that he is using the armor of God as they're trying to tear him down. So us as Christians, when the devil will come and he knows how to tempt us, he knows he's just our adversary. So we are able to stand because we have the armor of God. And note that it's not, we're not sitting, we're not idle. This is an important point to make as well, that as Christians, we are to be awake. We are to be aware that the devil comes and he is tempting us daily, that our flesh is weak, the world is against us, but that we are reminded that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And he who is in us is the one, Jesus, who has given us his armor to be able to stand. So when you think of the difficulties of life, the temptations of the evil one, and you might be tempted to say, well, I can't keep standing. You know, this is where repentance is key. And this is where we are reminded, yes, we can, because God has given us his armor. God has given us himself to be able to stand. And this is why it's so important, again, as in the first section, verse 10, where it's stated that, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So the ability to stand ultimately is coming from the Lord. I mean, he is the one who has made your legs. He has made you. He has given you his armor. So he is the one who is able to make sure that you're able to stand, especially the temptations, evil. I think of Job, where the Lord allows devil to only do certain things because the Lord knows Job. The Lord knows what Job can endure. Just as the Lord knows us, he knows what we're able and capable of handling.
Yeah, I love the connection that you said about the whole armor of God, that God doesn't just clothe you with the helmet, or, you know, somehow forget to give you the sword of the Spirit, or not fasten your feet with the gospel of peace. You know, he gives you the whole armor. And that thought of the whole armor made me think back again to Ephesians chapter 4, where in this one body, and where we have one Spirit, we have one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And in this one church, we have God's, you know, one or whole gift. He didn't forget to give you part of it. He gives you all of himself. He gives you all of his armor. It is a full protection. And again, you can think through the Old Testament where the Lord does not leave any of his people's enemies there to attack. And that's the picture that's given in Revelation, especially at the end, where one by one, all of those who had set themselves against the Lord and against his church meet their end, because the Lord's protection for his people and his victory for his people is a whole victory. It is one victory in that sense. And so it gives us great confidence, again, to stand, as you said. And this is, again, the Lord's strength that stands us up and keeps us firm, as Paul said again in chapter 4, that we would not be tossed to and fro and blown about by the winds. And here, I think, is a great connection. In chapter 4, it was the winds of false doctrine, this matter of the schemes of the devil. You know, you were talking about Luther standing at the Diet of Worms. When we think about the schemes of the devil, I think we need to start with his scheme of false doctrine. And it is this armor of God that enables to stand against that scheme especially.
Yes, and that's, you know, that's a whole other part of it as well, is that I think many times when we think of the devil, we can think, you know, he's tempting us, but how is he tempting us? And one of the ways is, as you mentioned, with false doctrine. You know, he comes and he says, is Jesus really enough? Have you really put on Christ? You know, have you really decided to believe in Jesus? I mean, obviously we know that's us that decides to believe in Jesus. Is Jesus who calls us, Jesus who enlightens us, Jesus who gives us his gifts. And false doctrine, you know, is all around us. we could read this section and think that it's really all about us, and that we need to be strong warriors. And it just amazes me how people can take such beautiful text that really focus on the works of God and history and flip that and say, well, it's really about you and the strength that you have. You know, there's at my former parish, there was a young man who came from a different denomination. He said, I'm just so sad because I don't know what to do. And I said, well, tell me a little bit of what you mean. And he said, well, I have been having doubts about the faith and having difficulty reading my Bible, had difficulty praying. And all people tell me to do is just read the Bible more and pray. He's like, there has to be something. I must be missing something because I'm not doing it enough. And, you know, I just shared the gospel with him. And he was like, you know, that's beautiful. And it just shows us that in the end, yes, praying and reading the Bible are gifts that God has given to us. But so many times we can take them and say, well, you need to do this more and you need to do this more, and misunderstanding that God has already placed his arm in you and he is the one who has died and risen from the dead. Because of that, it is a joy and it is a wonderful gift from him, and that salvation is secure because he is the one who has accomplished it for us. And so thanks be to God, this young man now is a seminarian student in the Missouri Synod.
God be praised. Thanks be to God for his gospel that reassures us that God is the one who clothes us with his armor and enables us to stand in front of the schemes of the devil. We're going to keep seeing in this text how God does that as we pick up more on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor Isaac Schuler this morning. We will be right back. Please stick around.
Who does Lutheran Church Extension Fund serve, you ask? It's simple. We serve Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and church workers with loans and ministry services. And it's faithful Lutherans like you, church members and church workers alike, investing with LCEF that makes it possible for LCEF to serve these ministries. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Thursday, August 22nd. We're studying Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 17 with Pastor Isaac Schuler. He serves at Grace Lutheran Church and School in Brenham, Texas. Pastor Schuler, prior to the break, we were talking about the Lord putting his armor upon us so that we can stand against the schemes of the devil. Before telling us what that armor entails, St. Paul meditates a little bit more on the fact that it is against the schemes of the devil that we need to stand. And so he speaks about wrestling, not against flesh and blood, but instead against the rulers, authorities, and he lists a bunch of ways of speaking. Talk to us about this wrestling, what it isn't and what it is that is described in verse 12.
It's a quite interesting, I guess when you look at the word wrestle, you might think, well, why did Paul use the word wrestle? If you think about the devil and demons, right, they are spirits. And so how is it then that you're able to wrestle with a spirit? How are you able to wrestle against the things of the devil? Well, we must realize that the devil is very cunning, right? So the devil, we see in the garden that he tempted Adam and Eve through a serpent. And so the devil is able, what God allows him to do, but he's able to do things and tempt us in different ways. And so we see that ultimately here when Paul is speaking of our adversary, he's speaking of him as one who is cunning, and that we must be aware, that we must realize that the devil is no dummy, that he is our enemy. And just as in the Old Testament, you see that there are times when the Israelites do go against adversaries that are very wise. But in the end, we know that the Lord is wise and that his wisdom makes everything else look like foolishness. Mm-hmm. So when we when we talk about verse 12, we must realize that as we're wrestling, it's not against flesh and blood, but it's really against the schemes of the devil. And the devil takes what is God's and he tries to corrupt it. As going back to the garden, we see that the devil, when he tempts Eve, he said, did God really say, right? So he's trying to create doubt into the mind of Eve, and he does. And he says, you will be like God. And I think the thing that we don't focus on enough is that Adam and Eve were already like God. They were made in the image of God. They did not sin. Sin was not in them because they rebelled against God. Yet this lie of the devil was trying to get Eve to do something against what God wanted, tricking her into thinking that somehow she would be in a better state. But what better state can one be in than being with the Lord, walking with the Lord, and having sin? So here in verse 12, we see that the devil, when he comes, he is trying to tempt us, trying to deceive us, and trying to say that your battle really is just against flesh and blood. You know, I think that's something that is brought up quite often in this day and age by Christians, is that, you know, the devil is deceiving us and thinking that he is not real, that really it's just a battle against the flesh here, and that's it, which we see that it's not. The devil is alive. The devil is constantly tempting us, and yet God has given us this armor, and we are able to wrestle the devil, not in the sense that we are to be offensive, and I think that's a point that I'll bring up later, but we see that the devil, that God, that Jesus has given us this armor to be able to stand, and when the devil does come, that we are able to say, no, I am of the Lord. And so this is the rest we do, is simply standing firm in what God has given us, continuing to confess Christ in him crucified, and tell the devil, get behind me, Satan.
Yeah, I do think this is a very important point, that the wrestling, the struggle that we have is not against flesh and blood, because it is very easy to be deceived in that regard, to think that's all that's going on, but to recognize the reality of the devil's work behind it. He is the one who's actually struggling against us, and the one who otherwise, remember, we had been walking according to the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air. I mean, going back to chapter 2, it is from the devil that the Lord has rescued us. As you brought out in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul used this same language of setting Jesus above all of these things. This is where the victory has been won, is over the devil, and yet this is where the fight still happens. It is not, and I think this is an important thing when we think about the various conflicts we might get into, especially within the church, that the real enemy, you know, the enemy is not my brother in Christ, although he may be deceived at the moment. The enemy is the devil, and knowing that, again, gives us the right mindset so that we know where we need to stand, who we need to stand against. That's not the brother in Christ. He's the one that we seek to win back. The devil is the enemy. And I think that's a really important thing. And it helps transform, hopefully, the way that we treat each other within the church when we recognize who the enemy is. We can not only stand individually, which is at least the way I've been thinking about it so far, but we can also stand together in the Lord as the church against this one enemy who is the devil.
Yeah, that's a great way of putting it, thinking that each Christian has armor. Armor has been given to us by God. And when we stand together as brothers and sisters in Christ, we You know, he gives the imagery of an army. And, you know, you think of reading through the Revelation commentary where we have the church militant, right? We are the church militant here on earth, and we go to be with the Lord. We are the church triumphant. Yet again, it's the emphasis is not on our strength, and the Lord's strength. And also, too, the emphasis is on showing that, yes, the devil is real, but in the end, the devil's power fails in comparison to Christ's gifts that he has given to us.
Hmm. Yeah, so again, this is where the battle is. It is not against flesh and blood. It is against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We've kind of been summarizing all of that under the devil as their leader. Is there anything to bring out in terms of the various titles that Paul uses of this battle and who the enemy is?
So the cosmic powers over this present darkness, as you, I think you quoted Ephesians 2, and we see that he is the power of the prince of the air. So we know that this is his domain. This is where the Lord has allowed him to be able to roam, to tempt us. And in the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, this makes me think of Revelation, where, you know, war breaks out in heaven, and Michael and his angels fight against the devil. And Michael is able to prevail over the devil and his angels cast out. So we see that it's not even God particularly who fights against the devil, but God uses Michael. So when we think of the devil, it's important that we don't think of God and the devil in a boxing ring, fighting it as if they're both heavyweights and they're going blows after blows after blows. We must remember, and so many people think of the devil in this way, that he is evil, God is good, and there is this fight going on, and they're equal in power.
Right.
We must remember that the devil is a created being. The Lord sends Michael to be able to conquer the devil, cast out the devil. And so he is the one, God is ultimate, who is the ruler of heaven and earth. And he is in control, even though at times it might seem like things are chaotic, but he is the one who is in charge of all things.
Yeah, yeah. And I think that's really important, that on the one hand, we do need to take this very seriously, that the devil is a powerful, mighty enemy who intends great harm for us. And he, you know, he's got his whole demon army here ready to attack us. And we shouldn't take that lightly. On the other hand, we can take great comfort in the reality that you just brought out, that the devil is not God's equal. The devil is a created being. And this battle between, as we think about it sometimes, between good and evil, isn't a battle of equals. The Lord wins. And that's, I mean, there's the summary of Revelation. Sorry if I just spoiled it for you guys in your reading through the commentary. Jesus wins. And that's the reality that enables us here, again, simply to stand. I mean, what a contrast. On the one hand, you've got all of these, you know, the rulers, authorities, cosmic powers. And what does Paul say? Well, with this armor of God that you have, you can stand. I mean, that's just a remarkable thing when you think about the great power of the devil, that we can actually just stand because we have the mighty one on our side, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has clothed us with this armor. So we can stand. And Paul emphasizes this matter of standing. Again, before he starts talking about the very various parts of the armor, in verse 13, he says, as you take it up, then you will be able to withstand in the evil day, and then having done all, to stand firm. So take us there into verse 13.
So again, taking up the whole armor of God, right? Not just portions of it, whole armor. So we're able to withstand the evil day. Now, whether this is speaking of a particular day or just every day, we know that the devil, what is that quote? Leaves from Luther, where it says, where a church is built, the devil builds a steeple or builds a chapel.
Yeah.
So we see that every day there is temptation. And if one thinks that you can go a day without sinning, then you just need to repent, because if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And this is not just speaking in a lifetime, right? In our daily lives, we must realize our dependence is on Christ, so that we might be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So we must realize that when we as Christians are living, because we have been baptized into Christ, we have been made alive, we have put on Christ, we now wear his armor, we are not stagnant, but we do live, we do act, we stand firm. Yet in the end, we know that it is the Lord who saves. And so we are called to work diligently, to be faithful in our callings and our vocations, as we heard earlier in Ephesians, as wives, as husbands, as children. Yet in the end, we know that all God calls us to do is stand in the promises that he has given to us. And he is the one who will be faithful in saving us. So when you go up about your everyday life, you know, as it states in the catechism, make the sign of the cross, pray the Lord's Prayer, recite the Apostles' Creed, pray Luther's morning prayer, evening prayer, you know, sing a baptismal hymn. One of our favorites, we celebrate the children's baptism whenever it is their, I have four children, so whenever they're baptized or whenever their baptismal date comes up, we'll have a little cake, candle for how many years they've been baptized, and then we'll sing like, God's own child, I gladly say it, I am baptized into Christ. And they'll rejoice. We'll show them the video of their baptism. We'll show them pictures of their baptism.
Yeah.
And remind them that because they are baptized, you know, they wear the armor of God. Although I don't think I've ever mentioned that, but now I will from now on. And that they can stand firm against the evil one, because the evil one will come with his lies, with his deception. As God's baptized children who have the armor of God, we are now able to stand.
Yeah, yeah. That same hymn that you were just singing, God's Own Child, I Gladly Say It, and stanza three is the one that sings against Satan. Satan, hear this proclamation, I am baptized into Christ. And it ends like this, that against your tyranny, God my Lord unites with me. And I think we see that here in the way that Paul connects the armor of God to baptism, that God unites himself to us in holy baptism so that with his armor, his whole armor, we stand firm. Therefore, he says in verse 14, stand. And here's where he starts to list the various parts. So let's just take him. Got about 11 minutes here to talk through this, Pastor Schuller. Let's start talking about one by one. First comes the belt of truth.
Okay, the belt of truth. You know, very practical. A belt. You wear the belt. It keeps clothing tight. It makes me think of when you're playing tag as a kid, maybe a little bit too competitive, but I'll wear tight clothing so that way people can't tag you.
There you go.
Same thing in war. You want to have this belt on so that your clothing is tight, so that way they're not able to grab your clothes and pull you to the ground, or a sword is not able to get caught on the clothing, pull you down, cut you. And so here we have the belt of truth, and this belt of truth keeps everything tight in the sense that it keeps it with Jesus Christ, because we see that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And as was stated earlier in Ephesians in chapter 4, verses 14 through 15, it says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So we see this belt of truth is what allows us to understand and speak the truth of God.
All right. So the belt of truth. Next comes the breastplate of righteousness.
So in war, we see that the breastplate keeps the vital organs safe, the heart, the lungs, so that one can continue to operate. And we see that it says the breastplate of righteousness. So we are reminded, we are taught that the righteousness of Christ has been given to us, that because of everything that Christ has done for us, and because we are now baptized into him, we have put on the armor of God, his righteousness has been given to us. And so when the Father sees us, he sees his child who is forgiven because of Christ's sake.
So then we turn our attention to the feet, the shoes that we are given. It says, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace.
So in the armor of God, we see that there are these shoes, just as in war, you would want to wear shoes. There are things all over the battlefield, so you don't want to step on anything that would cause damage to you, and you wouldn't be able to continue to fight. And so too, the Lord has equipped us. He has given us our shoes to keep us safe, to be able to. It makes me think of the verse that says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news, of those who bring the gospel. Because we have these shoes, the Lord is able to take us where we are to go, and we have this gospel of peace to be able to share those that we come in contact with.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and just briefly on the fact that, you know, God does give you the shoes for your feet. You see, he's not forgetting any part of the armor. Perhaps shoes might be something like, oh, my feet are fine. No, the Lord protects your feet too and makes you ready with his gospel. Next in verse 16, he says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. And he tells us what the shield of faith does. That extinguishes the flaming darts of the evil one. Talk to us about the shield.
So the shield, I believe during the time of the Romans, many of the shields would have been wood. And from what I read, they would soak the wood in water. Mm. So that way, when these flaming darts, which would stick the darts in tar and then light them on fire. So you can imagine what kind of damage that could do. But if you have this shield of wood, it's just wood, and the dart of fire hits it and catch on fire. But if it's soaked in the water, more than likely that they will be extinguished. And so this is, the devil comes at us and with his lies, with his deception, but the Lord has given us this shield to be able to protect ourselves. And I would say that this is where in prayer, supplication, we praying to the Lord, help me, deliver me from this evil one. My son recently was having these night terrors and seemed very, very demonic. I don't know if it was exactly, but we would just sing hymns, pray, and he was just so tired one night, but he just kept waking up saying, "Begone, Satan, begone, Satan." But the Lord has given my son that shield to be able to extinguish the flaming darts of the evil.
Yeah. What a wonderful thing too, that it is the shield of faith that receives the gifts of God. Again, thinking back earlier in this epistle from the perhaps some of the most famous verses for many Lutherans, that it is by grace we have been saved through faith. And is this faith, which isn't our doing, it's God's gift, this faith actually extinguishes the darts of the evil one, because this faith trusts in Christ and has the full gifts of Christ, so that even those dangerous flaming darts are easily extinguished by this shield of faith. The next piece of armor in verse 17 is the helmet of salvation.
Yes, so that just as the breastplate kept vital organs safe, we see that the helmet keeps the head safe. So that way, if one is struck on the helmet, it is much better than if we're obviously hit directly to the head. You know, as one quick note, as a cyclist, I wear a helmet. I know people make fun of me for doing that, but yet I've crashed, you know, a handful of times, and I have hit my head before, and that helmet does help.
Absolutely.
So we see the helmet of salvation, and we see that salvation is a gift from God. It makes me think of the hymn, "Salvation unto us hath come." Not we have come to salvation, but salvation in Jesus Christ has come to us and has been given to us, has been bestowed upon us. And, you know, I just have this imagery of the final piece of armor that's given is the helmet. I don't know if it's true or not, but the soldier would be on his knees and the helmet placed on the head. and saying that, and it's not, you know, in this imagery, it's not him placing it on his head, but it's putting it there for, just as salvation has been given to us.
Sure. Yeah. And even, and I know this starts to mix metaphors a little bit. Paul's got the armor in mind, but the thought of the helmet of salvation, the crown of life, you know, that which gets placed upon your head. And again, this is something that is given to you. It is this gift of salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. Here, it protects that vital piece, the head, just like the righteousness protects the vital organs and the breastplate. So salvation protects the head and the helmet. Now, up to this point with the belt, with the breastplate, with the shoes, with the shield, with the helmet, we've been thinking especially about armor in a defensive way, which matches with the thought of standing. But now, as we receive the last piece, it's a weapon. It's the sword of the Spirit, and Paul specifies this is the Word of God. Talk to us about the sword of the Spirit.
Yes, the sword of the Spirit. We see that we think of the Word of God. We see that it is sharper than any two-edged sword, you know, able to divide marrow, joint, bone. And so, you know, it makes me think of law and gospel as Christians, that we have this law that kills, law, it shows us our sin, it curbs and it guides. And then we have the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, you know, being born, fulfilling the law, dying, rising, ascending, still interceding for us, giving us his precious gifts. We are baptized. You know, he gives us his supper. There was a quote here that I had from the Large Catechism, but it said, if you could see how many knives, darts, arrows, every moment aimed at you, you would be glad to come to the sacrament as often as possible.
Yeah.
And so we understand that the Word of God drives us to the gifts of God, and the Word of God in itself is a precious gift from God. You know, I had heard it said about this sword. I didn't look it up in the Greek, but it's that there are two swords in Greek, and this one is the defensive sword. So I actually I think it's Wenger that brings that up. And again, so it teaches us that we're not called to go and fight the devil.
Sure.
But the devil will come and attack us, but we're called to simply defend ourselves. Yet when he comes, make no mistake that we will be using that Word of God, swinging it, saying, you know, get behind me, Satan.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And with this armor of God, the whole thing, the Lord enables us to stand. Prayer is going to become a very important part as Paul wraps things up in the section that we'll look at tomorrow. Here we have this whole armor of God that the Lord gives us so that we would stand against the schemes of the devil. With about a minute, Pastor Schuller, help us to wrap things up on this text today.
So in this section, finally, after he's giving these instructions to the different vocations, put on, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. So we know that it's the Lord who is the warrior, the Lord who is mighty to save, the Lord is the one who is strong. And he is the one who tells us to put on the whole armor of God, not just portions, the whole armor. And we have put on the whole armor because we are baptized into Christ. And he has given us the different specific parts of the armor for specific things. But in the end, we see that it is to give us strength to be able to stand against the devil who will come with his lies, with his deception. But Jesus has given us his armor to remind us that he is true, that his righteousness has been given to us, that his gospel, his good news of him dying and rising, has given us salvation. And the devil will continue to come with his flaming darts. But let us use the Word of God to rebuke him, to say, "Be gone, Satan." And one little word can fell him. So we give thanks to God for Jesus and all that he has done for us, conquering sin, death, and the devil.
Pastor Isaac Schuller serves at Grace Lutheran Church and School in Brenham, Texas. He's been helping us today to study Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 17. Pastor Schuller, thanks for being our guest today.
Thank you very much, Pastor.
I am your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about Ephesians chapter 6 and the armor of God, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us tomorrow as we finish the letter to the Ephesians with Paul's conclusion here at the end of chapter 6. Thanks for spending the morning with us. Talk with you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.